Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see everyone out this evening. I do appreciate the invitation to come and I have God's word with you. You will take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read the first 9 verses. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ for the will of God and Sosthenes our brother. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's again just bow the word of prayer. Our Father, we again thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us this evening, that He will cause our hearts to well up in praise and worship and adoration for our Savior. We pray, though we know these truths already, that again our hearts will be moved and refreshed, and that we will be encouraged to increase and walk closer with our Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been looking at the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, primarily looking at the cross and the wisdom of God. And it was a fascinating study as I kind of zeroed in, was looking at just how the cross brings everything into focus. It reveals to us God. It reveals the very heart of God. It reveals the heart of man as well. It's just amazing how clear everything becomes when we begin looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. But as I was looking at it, I had another some thoughts that were going, some struggles that maybe I was going through as well. And one of the things that I noticed was sometimes you kind of lose your focus. I don't know if that happens with you, but sometimes I'll lose my focus. Particularly, I get involved in work, different things, activities, all good things, nothing wrong with them. But somehow, some way, the Lord seems to slip off to the side. Right? He's not the primary focus. We may be doing things for the Lord. We may be, outreach, evangelism, and all that, and oftentimes we do it because we're supposed to be there, because it's just the thing to do, and we're expected to be there. We're there because of many varied reasons, but Christ is not there in the center. And as I was looking at 1 Corinthians, particularly his first few verses, I was just amazed at how many times the Apostle Paul mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first 9 verses, he's mentioned at least once in every one of them. The one that we would say he's not mentioned by name is verse 5, but obviously him is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was looking at this, the Holy Spirit brought to mind just how central Christ is and should be to my Christian life. I've seen and you've seen ministries that have started out well, and then you look 20 years down the road, you kind of wonder what direction they're going, and they're still doing the same things. But somehow the focus has shifted. Somehow the focus has changed. You look back several hundred years, but look at Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. Those universities were started as a place to teach the Word of God, for preachers to learn the Word of God. Now there's some of the most anti-Christ universities in the United States. We see it. We see that the law of entropy, that things move from a state of order to disorder can be true in the spiritual realm as well. Without the Holy Spirit working and being active in our lives, we realize the same thing happens to us. If you look at the book of Revelation, some would take the churches, Ephesus through the church of Laodicea, and say that it represents ages. Now we realize that the literal interpretation, those were little churches there in Asia and in Turkey. But if you look at it as Ephesus being the apostolic church, the church in its purest form, and then the church of Laodicea being the last church, the church in the latter days, right before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you see something happened between Ephesus and Laodicea. Ephesus, they were good. Doctrine was solid. They saw error, but they had one problem. The problem was they had left their first love. They left their first love. Time to get to Laodicea. What happens? You have a church that thinks they're rich. They think that they need nothing. But yet the Lord says, you're blind, you're poor, you're naked. You're lukewarm. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Something happened. Focus. The Lord said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He was outside. They were still going through. The machinery was still going on. Jesus Christ was not central to that meeting there in Laodicea. And so, again, the Lord was bringing my mind back as I was reading. For a few minutes, I thought I was kind of running a rabbit trail. But as I was looking and reading this, again, I really appreciated how Paul, in writing a letter to this Corinthian church, was bringing Jesus Christ front and center. You remember the Corinthian church, Corinth, was a city that was destroyed. Julius Caesar rebuilt it back, I think something like 100 years before Paul actually came to it. Paul spent about 2 years there in Corinth. Corinth was a city that was, I kind of liken it to Las Vegas, you know. I mean, any vice that you wanted, it was there. The temple of Aphrodite was there. She was the goddess of love and fertility. They had 1,000 female prostitutes. They had long-haired male prostitutes. So it was a city where sin was rampant. And greed, corruption, all of these things that go along with prosperity were there. And so this was the condition, this was the culture in which Paul came into. This was the condition of the people there. They began to get saved. And a mighty work was begun by the Apostle Paul there in Corinth. But as you know, the letters that he wrote to the church, there were issues there. And he starts almost immediately in verse 10. There's divisions among them. There's divisions. There was disorder in the Lord's Supper. You remember people were getting drunk. There were people who were bringing food, lots of food, feasting, while others were starving almost. It was just, there were problems with the gifts and how they were being used. There was immorality in the meeting. Open sin and immorality. It was a lot of problems that Paul is dealing with. And I think he starts it out with pointing them to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look at these verses, look at verse 1 with me, you'll see what I mean. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul is an apostle. An apostle means one that's sent forth. He's a delegate. And so Paul was an apostle, a delegate of, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was by the will of God. It's not a career choice that Paul had. It wasn't something he decided. You remember his career choice was to be a Pharisee. That was the direction in which he was going. That was where his education was taking him. But something happened. You remember on the road to Damascus, he was arrested. He was stopped in his tracks by a face-to-face meeting with this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would impact his life so greatly then that he would go on and hazard his life as an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ, sent out by Jesus Christ. But he's writing unto, you'll see in verse 2, the church of God. You remember the church of God, the word church there means the called out ones, the called out ones. It's not a mob or a mass of people, but there's a specific focus to their gathering. The Thayer definition says gathering of citizens called out from their home into some public place. It's an assembly. So he's writing to the church of God, those who have been called out by God, those who have been called out of the darkness of this world. You remember Peter in writing in his first letter says in chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are those, the Corinthian believers were those who have been called out by God, who have been called out of darkness. Remember the Old Testament prophecies of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew records that the people that sat in darkness have seen the great light. We have been called out. These Corinthians have been called out of the darkness of sin, the corruption, all that was there, and called into the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Called out of darkness. I can't help but think of those Chilean miners that were trapped in that mine for over 30 days, almost like a month or something. I would have been insane when they took me out. I tend to be kind of claustrophobic anyway, but if you put me in a tight spot in darkness, I would definitely be insane. But you can imagine being in total darkness for that long. Being in darkness and suddenly seeing a pinpoint of light. What would that light represent to you? Hope. As long as there was continued darkness, there was no hope for those miners. As long as the light never shone into their darkness, there was no hope. But you and I have been called out of the darkness of sin. We've been called out of the power of darkness and from the kingdom of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, Lord Jesus Christ. So we are the church. We're the ones who have been called out. Just like today, tonight, we are called out. We've been called out and we've been called together. Central to our meeting is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many churches go on, or we'll say so-called churches go on, and they have all sorts of activities. I saw one as I was going through the pipeline, I guess. It was the Bless the Animals Day. You know, just you bring your pets and they get blessed. There's all sorts of things that people congregate and meet for. But you and I, those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called out to gather, as it tells us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and unto the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's central. He is central. So we see that under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those believers, not only are they called out by God, but these believers that are there are sanctified, it says, in Christ Jesus. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. One definition of sanctification is to render or acknowledge, to be venerable or to hallow. Second definition, separate from profane things and to dedicate to God, to purify. And I think we have both of those thoughts in the word sanctification. We have a purity, a holiness, because other places the word is translated holy or holiness. And we also have the thought of separation, separated out. So we're a called out people, called out by God, but we're also a people who have been separated unto God. We've been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, if you flip over there real quick and look at a verse, chapter 6, as we mentioned before, this was a wicked city. And some of the people that were saved in this church were saved out of horrible sins. And so we see it in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That was no doubt a beautiful verse for these Corinthian believers to hear. As he goes through this long, sordid list of sins that, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, "And such were some of you." But you have that wonderful little conjunction, that word "but." And isn't it wonderful as we see that word "but" in the New Testament? We see it here, a total change in direction. Here's what you were, but here's what you are. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in trespasses and sin. It gives us a long list of our condition. And we read that little word "but." But not who is rich in mercy. Changes the course of our lives. Changes us from those who were in darkness to those who are now in light. Those who were dead to those who now have life. And that's the case for these Corinthian believers, as Paul brings us again to bear upon their minds. This was your case. This is what you were saved out of. You were some of these type of people. But, he says, you're washed. What a relief. What comfort to the soul to know that your sins have been forgiven. To be washed. You were once unclean. Now you've been made clean. Not by your own doings, which would never happen. But you see here is by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "But you are sanctified. You have been purified and set apart for God." You were at one time, you were serving the prince of the power of the air. He was the one who was energizing you. You were walking after your own lust. You were satisfying your own desires. You had no desire for God. You had no desire for light, for understanding. You were only concerned with satisfying your own desires and your own fleshly lust. And it was leading you to destruction. And Satan was there pushing and energizing and tempting you all the way. That was the case. That was the case with all of us. But he said, "But you were lost. Now you've been set apart by God, for God, purified, made holy." And he says, "But you're justified. You have been declared righteous. Judicially before God, you have been declared righteous. You're holy and without blame before God alone." That's the position you now occupy. Far different from the position you once occupied. Sanctified, we are sanctified. Back to chapter 1, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. There's several verses we could take time and look at and won't, but about sanctification, we see we have attributed to the Father. We see the ongoing work of sanctification, the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, he's not doing a remodeling job. I do remodeling for a living. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He doesn't work with the old nature and make it better. He doesn't make a silk purse out of sow's ear. He's not working with that. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old man is dead. We're to mortify. We're to put to death the old man. The Holy Spirit does not work. He does not sanctify, some people would say, that old nature. But we realize that there's an ongoing work of sanctification in us as he's drawing us closer and closer. He's conforming us to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to look at being sanctified in Christ. It's a few moments in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, is turning the Jewish readers from the Old Testament, from the sacrifices, from all that they knew, and is turning them away from the shadows and types and turning them to the fulfillment. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And really, for me, this chapter, I love it. it explains to me so much about those Old Testament sacrifices, about the very heart of God. But we want to look here at verse 9. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, and henceforth expected until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Chapter 10, he begins dealing with those Old Testament sacrifices, and he's reminding us, if you went back to the very beginning of chapter 10, that the Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin. They could never make the offer pure. There was always a remembrance of sin brought to mind again, because it was a continual thing over and over. The redundancy of it was just unreal. You think about the offerings that had to be offered, the blood that had to be spilled. And yet, despite all the blood that had to be spilled, despite all the ordinances and all the details that had to be fulfilled in offering these animals, God had no delight in it. It was a temporary measure. It was a covering. Temporary measure. It was a covering. It was all it was, so that God could dwell with his people. It covered sin for a season. It could never make them pure. It could never take away their sins. We have one. And we have one who came. And he came willingly. You think of those goats, and you think of those oxen and all that were slain. They were brought. They didn't come willingly. They were brought. They were led to the slaughter, not knowing what was going on. But there was one who came. He said, "I come to do thy will, O God." That was his goal. That was his focus. He could not be swayed from it. He could not turn to the left or to the right. It was to do thy will. And the will of God, as we see it there in verse 10, by which will we are sanctified to the offering. What was God's will? God's will was that a way of salvation would be provided, that none would have to perish. That's God's desire, is that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have here the will of God, by which will we are sanctified through, he says, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You have those wonderful words, once for all. Once for all. Verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." That's one of the thrust of chapter 10, one. One offering. One man. This man offered one offering for sins forever. Never to be repeated. It was, can't say sufficient, because it was more than sufficient, but it was sufficient, so what we're going to think of right now, to cleanse from all sin. There's not one. There's not one that's left. There's not one in the future that I could commit that's not paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered himself up once. Priest of old never sat down. That's what he tells us here in chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ, after he offered that offering, we read he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews in chapter 1 says, when he had by himself purged our sins. There's a lot of things that we read. We see the unity of the Godhead. We see the unity of the Godhead in creation. In chapter 4 of Revelation, attributed to God the Father, that by him he created all things, and that all things were created for his pleasure. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ creating all things, and we read of the Holy Spirit in the environment. We see him there in chapter 1 of Genesis. You know, he's hovering over the face of the waters there over the earth when it's yet unformed. We have the Godhead saying, "Let us make man in our image." We have attributed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Christ said that he had power to lay his life down, he had power to take it again. But nowhere can we find the work of atonement attributed to anyone else than God that saved one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When he by himself purged our sins. We see the same thing is true when we were perfected forever. It's by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about those words. Think about those words that we have been perfected forever. Forever. What else do we know on planet Earth that's forever? You know, we may have a 401k. That's not going to last very long, right? We have a house or a car. Nothing is forever. But what Christ Jesus did on the cross on our behalf is forever. It's forever. A million years from now, that sacrifice is still as true and as valid and as precious as it was 2,000 years ago. And 20 million years into the future, however you want to say it, it's still good. It's still valid. It's still my sin will pay for. There's never a point in time when God's going to say, that's it. Your time has run out. That's it. Your salvation is over. It is eternity. For all eternity. And so we have been sanctified by the body, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that. As Paul reminds them, you've been the ones who've been called out by God. You have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. You have been set apart. You've been made holy. And then you see also here, Paul, to be saints, that ties right in with the sanctification. The Catholic Church believes you have to do certain things to achieve sainthood. Hence the term oftentimes, well, he's a saint or she's a saint because of their behavior. But that's not scripture. From the Word of God, if you are saved and you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? You're a saint. I'm a saint. I don't act like it sometimes, but I'm a saint and you're a saint. And that's who Paul's writing to here. Not only called out ones of God, not only the ones who've been sanctified in Jesus Christ, those who've been perfected forever in Jesus Christ, we're called to be saints. We're the holy ones. We're the holy ones. And he says, with all that in every place call on the name of Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's writing to the church of Corinth, but suddenly he broadens it out. And he broadens it out not to just this city, not just the church in the city, but to all, he says, that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or excuse me, the name of Jesus Christ. And he goes, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He has authority. He has authority here in the church. He is the head of the church, as Paul would tell the Colossian believers. He's our Lord, both theirs and ours. We have to be reminded of what the Lord said. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He is Lord, and therefore he has to be owned as the Lord. But he is the true authority. He is the only one who really makes decisions and guides us in the church. But as we go on in verse 3 again, all that we receive from Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we are used to in our day and age of choices. You know, if Walmart doesn't have it, then maybe Food Lion's got it. Or if I don't like Ford, then I go to Chevrolet. Or, you know, we have so many choices. You know, nowadays I can get off Amazon, right? I have it in 2 days. Right? There's just choices everywhere. Anything that I want, I've got the money, I can get it. If I can't get it here, I can get it there. And, we kind of live with that mentality, but I want to ask you a question. Where else can you get grace and peace? Where else can you be perfected forever? There's only one place. And he searched the religions of the world over. I'm not here to compare it. I'm like I'm selling insurance. Great insurance policy, good insurance policy. This is the only true way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's come up with all of this. The more you study the Word of God, the more you study the plan of salvation, the more you study what Jesus Christ has done for us and what we have in Jesus Christ, you have to come to the conclusion that it's the truth of the Word of God. That man could not invent this. He could not. It's impossible for man in his wildest dreams to dream up and to come up with a plan of salvation that totally shows man for who he is, totally ruined, totally apart from God, with no thought, with no desire to know God, headed towards destruction. That's not something man would dream up and make up. A holy and righteous God. A God who loves man, and a God who is willing to make a way possible for man to be reconciled back to himself. It's all of God. And the more we look at it, the more you delve into it, the more you realize how wonderful our God is. The grace that we have, the peace that we have. We know the verse that Paul would write to the Corinthians in his second letter. Turn to it so I don't misquote it. Chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. You know the grace. That definition we give it oftentimes is unmerited favor. We did not deserve what God has lavished on us. There's none of us that merited it. There's none of us that said, hey, I've reached a certain plateau or a certain standard in my life, therefore God must bless me. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the King of glory would leave heaven's glory and take on flesh and blood. That the Lord of glory would take on rejection. He would take on pain. He would put up with. I mean, you think about someone who's got that type of power. And put up with the insolence. Put up with the disrespect. Put up with all that he endured here at the hands of men. But all that paled in comparison to what happened in those dark hours there on the cross. What Paul would tell the Corinthians, we'll read this in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For he has made him who knew no sin. He has made him sin for us. That we might be made in the righteousness of God. That's beyond my comprehension. What Jesus Christ did, the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace we know, the peace that passes all understanding. I'd like to stop and take a moment where time's almost gone, but in verse 5, we'll stop there. But in verse 5, he says this, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. That in everything we are enriched by him. The word enriched, that means you made wealth. We just read there in the 2 Corinthians, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet he became poor. That we might be made rich. That we might have wealth. He says that in everything you are in this, we are made wealthy by him. You think of being made wealthy by someone else. You know, you think of a rich uncle dying or some relative or whatever, you know, dying and leaving you these huge fortunes. You've been made rich. But no matter how much they leave you, there's always an end to that fortune, right? Can you reach the end of the love of God? Can you reach the end of the grace of God? Can you reach the end of the mercy of God? See, See, God is quite different than our government, right? For our government to give, they've got to take, right? So they take from us and then in turn give to others. God's not that way. God owns it all. He's in the ends and down and out and gives the wealth and every mind. But there is no limit to what God has. There's no limit to His love. There's no limit to His righteousness, to His mercy, and to His grace. As far as we as believers are concerned, we lapse as gods. We are co-inheritors with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to rule and reign on this earth for a 1,000-year reign. And we're going to be here with Him. We're a part. Everything that He has, He's brought us into it. Psalm said that we're part of the circle of God's favor. We've been brought into, as he says there in verse 9, he says, by whom you're called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can you imagine that? The fellowship, the closeness, a partnership. This going in together, being joined together. John was saying in his first letter, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And John's writing these things that your joy may be full. We have joy because of the fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. He has enriched us. The wealth that we have by the relationship that we have with the Father and with the Son. I thought a little bit earlier today, I began thinking about, we're going to do without Jesus Christ today. Have you ever stopped to ponder that thought? If I did not have, if I was never saved, what would make my life be like? What would my family be like? What would I be doing even now? And I realize that everything that I have and everything that, you know, I look around me, the friends, the brothers, and sisters I have in Christ, all of it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that I enjoy in this life, I'm not talking about things that are passing, but the good things, the fellowship that we enjoy among believers, family, all of these things are enriched and made wealthy by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where would I be with Him? He says, in everything you're enriched, made wealthy in all utterance and all knowledge. I mean, he's specifically speaking of the gifts that were given to the church there in Corinth, and all utterance, the things that we say, the things that we know. How much has Jesus Christ permeated and affected what you and I say? I guarantee you this, I'm a much nicer person because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what I say. And I'm sure the same is true for you. We know the heart of a man. We know the condition of a man apart from Jesus Christ. And in all that we say, and all that we know, think of how much your view of things is colored, I say that reverently, colored by the Word of God and the knowledge of God. I mean, we're looking at a crazy world. Honestly, I mean, just the last few years, things seem to be going just absolutely nuts. Sin is just abounding. Godlessness, there's no fear of God anymore. We've got nuclear threats. We've got hurricanes. We've got earthquakes. I mean, the things are crazy right now. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're worried about North Korea. You're worried about nuclear war. You're worried about earthquake and hurricanes. But you know what? As others have said, we've read it in the book, right? We know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul will tell these believers here in just a few more verses, that He's coming back. There's a return. There's a hope. This world might get crazy. The Lord said it would get crazy. The Lord said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars in the earth, which is going to be famine. there's going to be all of these types of things going on. We realize it's going to get worse. Paul says in the last days, perilous times will come, dangerous times. And a long list of things that describe our culture today. We know it's getting worse. But you and I have been made wealthy by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an understanding that those things are getting worse, getting crazy. I've got hope. I'm not looking at the next president. I'm not looking for who's going to take over the Senate. That doesn't matter. I'm looking for the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will set all things right. He will straighten out this world. There's only one who can do it. Only one. And we have been made so wealthy by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, by Him, by all that He's done for us, and what we've said, what we know, our whole being, our whole person, everything about us has been made wealthy by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we, in the coming days, not lose our focus. We may keep on going. But the focus of our meetings, the focus of our activity, the focus of our service, the focus of our lives, our families, all centers on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we owe Him absolutely everything. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that we have in Him. As Paul would tell Ephesian believers, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Him. Christ Jesus. So thank You this evening for Your Word again, as it brings to mind how central Jesus Christ is to us. Father, we realize we're those who can have our attention drawn in other places, but Father, we pray that in the coming days that our attention and focus will be upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Our service will be for Him, that our eyes will always be looking up, always be ready for the soon return of Your Son. Lord Jesus Christ.